Good morning. What a joy it is to welcome you to worship. I'm John Byers, one of the ministers here at Conyers First United Methodist Church. And I'm delighted that you're with us on this Advent journey as we are intentionally preparing for Christmas. What does Christmas really mean? What's it really about? What all the fuss is about? If you're visiting with us today, you're our special guest. Hey, I'd just like to know you're here. I just like people. Inside your worship folder, you will find a white connection card, and it would just be an honor for me. This is just real selfish. It's just for me, just to know that you were here. On the front side is information that is as much as you're willing to share with me. I won't show up this afternoon with a track. I won't show up this afternoon with a pledge card. Well, I might. No, I won't show up with. No, I just want to know that you're here. And if you're regular in our presence, just fill in your name, and unless there's some change of information, then hold on to this. And after the message this morning, I'm going to direct your attention to the back side. In this Advent season, our primary symbol is the Advent wreath, and I'm so glad to have it. You know, as Methodists, we're sort of high church on some days and then sort of contemporary church on other days. But I like the intentional symbolism of the Advent wreath, and I've written about it on the inside of the worship folder. Basically, the Advent wreath represents the human soul without the light of God in Jesus Christ. Last week, we began in total darkness. But as the weeks of Advent go by and we hear the longing, we hear the calling of our ancient predecessors, knowing that they needed somebody bigger than themselves, longing to be rescued and directed, as we hear this longing, we claim that Jesus has perfectly fulfilled the longing hearts of people. And so the Advent season, we continue to light candles. The brightness, the warmth, the radiance is projected. The wreath is a perfect circle of evergreens, reminding us that God's love for you and for me is never ending and is always ready to reach out to us. I'm so grateful that Tara and Jason Lang are going to be lighting our second purple candle this morning. Purple is the candle of royalty. Hear this prophecy from the Old Testament, Isaiah. Yes, that's the way you say it. You won't, but yes, that's the way you say it. And listen how Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of this longing of old. A reading from the prophet Isaiah. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and his roots, a branch, will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of, get this, wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Now let me remind you, the Old Testament word fear is not the same as fear and trembling. It's reverence. It's awe. It's the awesomeness of God. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the awesomeness of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But, one of my favorite words in the Bible, because that signifies a shift, but with righteousness, he will judge the needy, and with justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. We light now this second Advent candle, and as we do, we hear these ancient words, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Father, in this church, we have men and women who are incredibly blessed. Oh, to be sure, all of us can whine and say, I wish I had this or I want that. Sure, we can repine and say, I had hoped life might be better or different. But Lord, if we can just be honest for a minute, we're warm and we've had plenty to eat and we have a home to go back to and we're blessed. Oh God, we're blessed. Thank you. Out of that blessing, would you give us the freedom and the confidence to simply give back to someone else and say, thank you, God, for blessing me. Use me to bless somebody else. God, save me from my inherent selfishness and help me to find the joy that you have in simply giving. Lord God, for these quiet moments in your presence, anticipating Christmas, we give thanks. Remind us of what's really important in this season, that we have you personally as Savior and Lord, that we have one another, that we are loved. For the blessings that are too big to count, we give thanks. We thank you for our missionary men and women, Lord, and the commitment and the sacrifice they are making to represent us around the world. We thank you for our military men and women, great God, and pray your blessings upon them at this tender time of the year as they are away. God, we pray for our president and the supreme leaders of this country and this state as they make difficult and wise decisions. Oh God, wake them up from the political wrangling that is strangleholding this great nation. Oh God, for once could they simply act for the best of the citizenry. Oh God, we're not Republicans and Democrats. We just need to be us. And in a world where such treachery is being evidenced, leaking sensitive documents that put our country at stake, put men and women who are serving us in faraway places at stake, put men and women who are trying to liberate their own countries from tyranny at stake. Oh God, save us from the treacherous actions of others that would hurt us all. God, in this day where it's sort of hard to see something good, may the light of Christ shine in such a way that we would have absolute confidence that you're still the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, and that you have great plans for us. Thank you, God, for today and for your love. Be pleased with our desire to honor you with our presence and our attention and our willingness to be your faithful followers. We pray always in the strong name of Jesus. And as a symbol of our unity as believers together, we pray as Jesus himself taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'm so glad you're here this morning to hear good news. Survey after survey indicates that 90% of the citizens of the United States of America pray regularly. Survey after survey, 90% of us, something inside us inherently prompts us to pray regularly. Why? We live in the most academically advanced society of all time. We've conquered space. We've conquered medical science. There's hardly anything we can't do. Heck, NASA just announced that we've discovered that we have an alien form of life living in California. Now, that's not a joke. It's the truth. A little microbe has been found in the desert of California that does not live on the five primary elements that all of us live on. It lives on arsenic, giving rise to the belief that there are life forms other than our life form out there somewhere. We live in a society that has accumulated more wealth than all of the other societies prior to this time. We have so much. We have achieved so much. And I'm really honored to say that I have a congregation. I serve among people who are among the most blessed, not only in this community, but anywhere. Why then, that we know so much, that we've conquered so much, that we've acquired so much, that we've accumulated so much, why then do 90% of the people in this country pray regularly? Why is it 90% of the people in this country feel inherently that there are still issues that we, with our limited insight, cannot handle on our own? circumstances, heartbreak, that cries out for someone bigger than we are. We don't often like to admit it. Sometimes we don't have the words to express it. But in the heart and soul of every living person, there is an unfulfilled cry for someone bigger than we are. If I were to speak in theological terms, I would say there is an inherent awareness in every human being that for all that we've achieved and accomplished, we still need to be rescued. We still need to be saved. We still need that hand guiding us, that hope calling us, that power prompting us for a life that really matters. And that's what the season of Advent leading us up to Christmas is all about. That God knows, as successful and smart and talented and good looking as you are, that there is still that persistent cry in your heart for someone to value you, to rescue you, to claim you as his own. So this morning I want us to sort of go to Theology 101 and look a little bit into this concept of salvation. What does it mean to be rescued? What does it mean to be valued? What does it mean to be chosen? Because I believe salvation has a threefold dimension. I believe today that God wants to save you from something. God wants to save you for something. And God wants to save you by something. I'd like for you to look in your worship folders with me this morning and find a copy of the outline for this message. I labor over these outlines every week with the hope, with the prayer, that this would be your tool into going deeper into your spiritual life. You know you're worth the investment. That this would be a resource for you to claim God's promise for your life in a way that maybe you've never claimed it before. Heck, maybe even a thought would come into your mind, an impulse into your heart that you would not jot down because it's God speaking into your heart. I want to make one central affirmation with 3 points today. And it's an affirmation that I hope and pray by now in your life that you can make. And what's this personal affirmation for this second part in this teaching series? God wants to save me. God wants to save me. That is to say that you are valuable to God. That there is no depth to which you can decline that makes God love you and want you less. That there is no experience in life that separates you from his compelling desire to be in relationship with you. Friends, if you have a concept of God that he's a mean old man sitting on a great white throne with a long white beard with an arsenal of lightning bolts just ready to zap you, that's totally unbiblical. You have a God that created you for himself, upon which he wants to lavish his love for you. And yet I struggle with people all the time saying, "Preacher, God couldn't love me. You don't know what I've done. Preacher, I'm divorced. Preacher, I've had an abortion. Preacher, I've been confused about my sexual orientation and I've, I've acted it out. Preacher, God couldn't love me." The season of Advent comes to give us a central biblical affirmation. God wants to save, rescue, repair, claim me. Now, most Christians are fine saying God wants to save, but I want to make sure you can go to that personal level and affirm with everything in you, God wants to save me. Can you say that with me? God wants to save me. Because it's his character, it's his nature, it's the way he's wired. I want to explore from God's word this morning, sort of theology 101. What God wants to save you from, what God wants to save you for, and what God wants to save you by. So number one on the outline, again, personal affirmation. God wants to save me from, okay, here comes a word that none of us like. God wants to save me from my sin. Hey, wait a minute. What do you mean by sin? We live in a post-Christian, post-modern, 21st century world. There is nothing wrong with me. It's my parents' fault. It's my spouse's fault. It's the government's fault. Say amen. It's the government's fault. It's somebody else's fault. Well, friends, to be true, there are mitigating circumstances. The pebble in the pond, we get caught up in the echo, if you will, of other people's terrible, sinful mistakes. But at the same time, folks, we will never be fully reconciled until we can admit, I have a sin problem in my life. What is sin? Well, look at your outline. Sin is an attitude. It is a pride problem. Sin is saying, I want to be my own boss, and I don't need God, and you're not going to tell me what to do. You remember the teenage years. You lived through that. The problem is when some of us spiritually have never gotten beyond the teenage years. Look at the word sin, S-I-N. Look at the word pride, P-R-I-D-E. They both have a central letter. What's the middle letter in both of those words? I have an eye problem. And I don't mean the kind of eye problem that requires glasses. I'm talking about the kind of eye problem that puts me at the center of everything. You see, we have a society that says, I will not believe unless I can see. Unless I'm in control, unless I'm organizing things, unless I can reduce it to a formula or a proof or a theorem, until I can see it, I won't believe it. But here's the shift, here's the challenge. God didn't create us that way. God created us to believe in order that we can see. God creates us to put Him in the center point, not ourselves. The prophet Isaiah reveals the challenge of the sinful soul, the separation, the pain, the struggle. He writes in Isaiah chapter 69, your sins are the roadblock between you and your God. That's why He doesn't answer your prayer or let you see His face. Friends, God's not mad with you. Friends, God's not trying to punish you. God loves you and has done everything He can to reveal Himself to you. But because of free will, God allows you to separate yourself from Him. Do you hear the way the prophet put it? Your sins are your roadblock. It's not God withholding anything. It's our holding on to the need to control everything. Listen to the way St. Paul put it in Romans 7. And if you've heard me very long, you know Romans 7 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, because Paul, the great theologian of the New Testament, is just radically honest about his own journey. In summary, Paul says, hey, I know the right thing, and I don't care how hard I try, I simply cannot do it. He says, hey, I know what's wrong, I know the wrong way to go, and how easy it is to do it. I like the way Eugene Peterson has taken the truth of the Bible and put it in very colloquial terms in the Message. St. Paul writes, I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at my rope's end. Is there no one who can do anything for me? I wonder, are you self-aware enough that's your confession today? I've achieved so much, I've done so much, I've developed so much, and yet I still feel separated, and yet I still feel unfulfilled, and yet I'm still blinded by certain circumstances of life. God wants to save me from me and my need to be in control and my need to see before I can believe. Well, not only does God want to save me from something, secondly this morning, God wants to save me for something. And what is that something? God wants to save me for His purpose. Here's the affirmation that I want you to be able to make. At whatever stage you find yourself in life, God has a plan and purpose for my life. I want you to be able to say that and believe that. You're not an accident of time. You're not an accident of circumstances. I don't care why you were born. Planned, unplanned, expected, unexpected. In the heart of God, there are no accidents. God don't make no junk, as a friend of mine loves to preach. And here's the second affirmation, and I really want you to wrestle with this. I will never be completely satisfied until I find out what that purpose is and how to bring it to pass. Again, Paul reveals his own journey. He's speaking to St. Timothy in 2 Timothy 1. St. Paul wrote, God saved us and called us to be His own people, not because of what we've done. I might even add there, not because of what we've done or because of what we have not done, but because of His own purpose and grace. Do you know that God is deeply concerned about your level of dissatisfaction in life? Do you know that God's aware of that unquenchable desire for something else? You know, I've got my stuff, and shouldn't my stuff make me feel satisfied? Shouldn't it? My insurance company wrote me the other day, I think I told you. And they said, we're concerned that you don't have enough insurance for your stuff. And my response to that is, then I got too much stuff. We live in a society where we're so afraid of all the stuff we've accumulated that something's going to happen to it. We got too much stuff. But yet with all the stuff we have, we still live at a level of utter dissatisfaction. St. Paul goes on to write in Ephesians chapter 1, it is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Now listen to the heart of God revealed in Ephesians chapter 1. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, He had His eye on us. He had designs on us, note this, for glorious living. Eugene Peterson takes a little liberty with the Greek there, but that word glorious could be translated as satisfied living, meaningful living. He goes on to write, part of the overall purpose He is working out in everything and everyone. I'm convinced that all of us have a choice of living at one of three levels from a psycho-spiritual point of view. We can live at the level of survival, we can live at the level of success, or we can live at the level of significance. Now, frankly, we just need to skip over the level of survival. Now, I know within our congregation we have some people who are really struggling. I'm aware of that. I am so glad that this church is so ready to respond. Did you know that yesterday morning, because we partner with Rockdale County United Way, that there were more than 250 people jamming in this fellowship hall for a Christmas Santa, Breakfast with Santa fundraiser so that we can be a part of helping the homeless right here in prosperous Rockdale County. You know why it was held here? Because Claire Klein knows she's always got a friend in the men and women at Conyers First. A friend to help, a friend to serve, a friend to be compassionate. Yeah, we have some folks that are struggling, but are you aware that fully half the people in the world live on less than $2 US a day? By virtue of the fact that you are an American, you already live above the level of survival. By the fact that you're a citizen of the United States, you're already in the second category, the category of success. Now, I'll admit the success category is very broad. We are so preoccupied in our culture with success. You know, and I'm all for doing your best and applying yourself and, you know, an honest day's labor and developing the gifts that God's given you. But if success were all it were cracked up to be, why would we see such successful people doing such dumb things? I am so grateful that we serve a God who will not let us be limited by our dumbness. Now, I made up that word, but you know what? I have a degree that says I can make up words if I want to. So I want you to try on that new word with me. Dumbness. Say it. Dumbness. Our God is so passionate. He cannot stand the thought of us being held hostage to our dumbness. I don't know why I can't get it out of my mind, but you remember about a month ago when Charlie Sheen got in trouble? He trashed his hotel room at the Plaza in New York, you know, one of the most expensive hotels in the world, with his prostitute, while next door his children and ex-wife were in the room hearing all this stuff. Do you know that Charlie Sheen is presently the most successful and highest paid actor in Hollywood? Did you know that Charlie Sheen makes $1 million per episode for his television program? Now, you know, let's step back for a minute. Do you think you could get by on $1 million an episode? Do you think, one of most shows about 25, 26 episodes, do you think you could get by, maybe, on that much money? Why is it we see over and over again people who are supremely successful and yet are so incredibly dissatisfied? Here's the truth. God did not create you for success. I know that almost sounds un-American to say. God did not create you for success. God created you for significance. Significance transcends success because significance is not about what we have acquired, what we have earned, what we have collected. Success or significance is finding real satisfaction in serving, in giving, in finding our supernatural niche and loving it. Loving it. I wish public school teachers were paid more than they are paid. I think it's one of the sins of our society. And they, yeah, I hear you back there. We don't honor our public school teachers. But you know, some of the most significant people in my life growing up as a boy happened to be public school teachers because they had found their calling. They had found their niche. They were underpaid. They were overregulated. They were underrecognized. And yet, because they had found their place of significance, they couldn't help but pour their lives into the young men and women under their care. You were not created by God for success. And as long as success is your ultimate goal, then a life of dissatisfaction is going to be your lot. God created you for significance. And significance is defined in knowing God personally through Jesus Christ, discovering your unique spiritual purpose, and then living it out. Well, if God wants to save me from something and God wants to save me for something, God wants to save me from sin. He wants to save me for His purpose. Then thirdly, God wants to save me by His grace. Now, what is grace? Important theological word, but what does it mean? Grace is when God gives me what I need, not what I deserve. Grace is when God says, I'm going to take your problem and make it my problem. Okay, let's get theological again. What does the Bible teach about men and women who do not know Christ personally? What is their eternal fate of men and women who do not know Christ? What do they deserve? Three letters, starts with H, ends with E-L-L. Hell, right? Eternal separation, eternal darkness, eternal damnation is the truth. But guess what men and women who do know Jesus Christ personally deserve? What do men and women who know Christ deserve? Hell! We do. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about God and Jesus, who says, I would rather die for you than let you die and go to hell. And he came among us in Jesus. I hope you have Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Great passage in your Bible marked, but especially Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's on your outline. Paul wrote, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. That's our acquisition of that grace, entry into that grace. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's all about God's passionate desire to love you, to save you, to reconcile you, to claim you, to give you that elusive gift of real satisfaction, real contentment. It's not about success. It's about significance. Quickly, what does the word grace mean? There's a little outline. I hope you already know it, but maybe you can fill it in. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God lavishing his love on you, not because of what you are or who you are, but because of whose you are. You just belong to him. There's a love that doesn't want to let you go. And the expense that God paid through Jesus was to come and be one of us and be spat upon and rejected and bloodied and bruised and killed. He'd rather die than see you die and go to hell. Hey, here's the good news. And it's the news that I want you to internalize in this Advent series. Last week we said, God is with me. Emmanuel, God with us. This morning I want to build on that affirmation. Not only is God with you, but God's with you for a purpose. God wants to save me. Take the broken pieces of the mess that I've made of life and turn it into something good to move me beyond a passion for simple success and giving you the fullness of satisfaction. I wonder, is that your desire today? Is that your heart today? Could that begin to answer the question, why am I simply never really satisfied? Why am I constantly hungering for something else? Good news. God wants to save you. Will you let him? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for these whom I love so much. God, you've given me the privilege of serving some of the sharpest, most successful men and women you've ever created. God, men and women who have incredible authority over others' influence in their lives. God, men and women who have accumulated and achieved so much. But God, you didn't create us for success. You created us for significance. So Lord, I pray, I speak the gift of faith into the hearts of these I love, that they might come to live at a level of satisfaction like never before. God, we love you and we want to give our hearts to you in Jesus Christ. And as a part of that special spiritual exchange, find out why we're here and claim the power to fulfill that purpose. Oh God, thank you for coming in Jesus to be one of us. God, give us faith to claim Christ as Savior, we pray. In his holy name. Amen. Well, I've let the time get away from us, and I've got to prepare for our third worship service this morning. But would you take just a moment to find your connection card again? And on the back of the connection card is an opportunity for you to respond to this message today. And there's several responses that I might suggest to you. The first response is to internalize the promise from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. But you know, I like to make Scripture personal, and I believe we have the warrant to make it personal. So I want to change the context of that verse and say, for it is by grace that I have been saved. And this not of myself. It is a gift of God. Have you come to that place? It is by grace that I've been saved. If you're not sure about that, if you have some question about that, where you are in your relationship with the Lord, feeling that sense of dissatisfaction, feeling separated from the one who made you and loves you, I would be so honored to talk with you personally, privately, about what it means to become a Christian, a follower of Christ. I'd love to talk about getting you baptized and identifying with this community of faith. At the bottom of the connection card is always an opportunity for you to share your heart with me. I feel so honored to spend my day Tuesday interceding for you, praying for you at your point of need. I intercede before you on my knees before the cross, asking God to bless you with His presence and awareness of how good He is. And if you have a special need that you're willing to share with me privately, confidentially, I would be honored to be on your spiritual team this week. Pray for you. I want to take a minute and complete the connection cards, then just fold it over because it's really nobody's business. We'll handle it confidentially. But then I'd like for you to prepare your morning offering. I thank you so much for your deepening discipleship and your commitment of a dime for every dollar, the biblical standard, that we might be in ministry to one another and to the world. You know, we're able to host 250 kids. This weekend we'll host the DFACS foster parent event in this place. We're able to do that. We're able to open this facility. We're able to share our goodness because of your faithful gifts. And you know, you gave us a great November. May I say thank you? Thank you for a strong November. Now the race is on to the end of December, and I really want us to end our year financially strong. And I admit these are tough times. Friends, we need $206,000 by the end of December to fully fund our mission and ministry obligations and to pay our tithe to the United Methodist Church, our conference apportionments. That's about half as much more as we normally receive in a month. But this morning I want to declare to you, I'm willing to write a 13-month check. I believe in the ministry of the church and of this church, and I want to see it prosper. I wonder, would anybody else be willing to write a 13-month check to say, thank you, God, for my church, and thank you for the way it impacts the lives of men and women. God, I want to help my church honor you. Would you take just a moment and complete your connection card, prepare your morning offering, and then the offering baskets will come forward. Before the benediction, I just have one word to share. I've received permission to share this. Yesterday, as a part of the United Way event, Debbie Golden, who has a heart as big as all outdoors, who's our director of evangelism and church membership, was introduced to a new family in our community that is truly worthy and truly homeless. I mean, I'm aware of the circumstances. It really doesn't matter what the circumstances are. The fact of the matter is we've got a family in this community with younger children who are really in need. And I'm believing that God has placed us here to answer that need. And I've asked Debbie to be the point person. They need a place to live and some basic furnishings for the home. I shared that in the 8 o'clock service, and I had folks say, hey, I have some twin beds that are in perfectly good shape, but they have no place, I have no use for them. Hey, I had somebody else say, I have some pots and pans that I was fixing to throw out. We have property owners in this church, and I'm declaring somebody who's a property owner in this church and has vacant property is either going to give, which is what you ought to do, or give a significant reduction in rent for a family who is truly homeless, worthy but homeless. Debbie Golden is our point person. If you don't know Debbie, would you raise your hand? I need you to volunteer this morning to either provide some resources financially. No check is too small. Green is our favorite color. or to provide the kind of resources to set up basic housekeeping. I believe there is a family for whom there is no room in the inn, and God has placed you and me here to help. Receive now the benediction, God's good word for your life, and the seal and the sign of our sure salvation. And what is it? The cross of Jesus Christ. And now, as always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, his healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace, perfect peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen and good morning.